Thank you, Brother Elmer. Appreciate that. Today I've chosen to speak out of 1 John chapter 5. It talks about faith in this chapter. And faith, I think, is a very prominent word in religion. Sometimes the word refers to an entire religious system, such as Christian or Judaism or some other, maybe Islam even. In other contexts, it refers to the body of doctrine, such as in keeping the faith. But most of the time, faith refers to our personal response to God. Most times, that's what faith is. The faith that we are talking about is not a religion or a set of doctrines, but rather our daily, moment by moment, trust in God. When our faith is put to work, when it is active and not passive, it releases God's power in us and through us. So here in this chapter, the book of 1 John, John ends his letter on a triumphant note as he emphasizes that living in faith, living faith in Jesus Christ overcomes the world, gives us assurance of eternal life, and enables us to pray according to God's will, and it allows us to have confidence in the day of judgment. It's an encouragement. I don't know how well you know this chapter or when was the last time that you read it, but there's a lot of encouragement in here. So let's just go ahead and read this chapter. 1 John chapter 5. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man see his brother in a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. He talks here of the assurance of spiritual victory. And he starts out there with loving God always involves loving his children. If we look at our Bible verse, our lesson today, in Ephesians chapter 1 there, I think it's in verse 15. He says there, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, talking about heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. It seems it runs together. When we love God, we will love the saints. He says there in the latter part of that verse there in chapter 5 here, in 1 John, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. We have something in common. We will all be drawn together to each other because of our faith, because of our love for God. And also a shared spiritual birth means shared spiritual heritage. We have the same inheritance because we are all believe on the Son of, have faith in the Son of Christ, in the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ. Loving God means loving my brothers and sisters in Christ. So the challenge is, do we really love our brothers and sisters? If there is something that is hindering us from truly having the love that we should have for any brother or sister, we need to look into our own heart and see what's amiss there. Sure, our brothers and sisters might not be living up to what we feel like is that they should live up to, but it comes back to ourselves, our own hearts, really is where it is. It's not necessarily in my brother's place. And also, loving Psalms 119, verse 97 says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Do we meditate on the law? On because of our love for God, is our mind drawn to God at all times? Sure, we have to do other things. Our mind goes in different directions throughout the day. In fact, like right now, of course, my in-laws are neither one are doing just great, and so our minds are drawn to them too. But at the same time, our minds are drawn to God at the same time to that his will could be done. And also in verse 159 says, consider how, and 119, in one Psalm 119, verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy loving kindness. Do we truly love God's precepts? And also in verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. And then going on down in verse 2 here, by this we know that we love the children of God whom we love when we love God and keep his commandments. Are we keeping the commandments of God? Are we doing God's will? Because it's a chain reaction. If we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we will love God also. We will love our brethren, and we will be obedient because love will draw us to obedience. Love leads to obedience. And then going on down in verses 4 and 5 there, a living faith in Jesus Christ is the key to overcoming the world. He says there, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Where is your faith? Is your faith strong enough to carry you through? And that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith leads to overcoming. And the commentary of Matthew Henry says, faith is the cause of victory, the means, the instrument, the spiritual armor and artillery by which we overcome. For in and by faith we cleave to Christ in contempt of and opposition to the world. Faith works in and by love to God and Christ, and so withdraws us from the love of the world. The more we love God, the less we will love the world, the less the world will have any hold on us. Faith sanctifies the heart and purifies it for those sensual lusts by which the world obtains such sway and dominion over souls. It receives and derives strength from the object of it, the Son of God, for concerning the frowns and flatteries of the world. It obtains by gospel promise a right to the indwelling Spirit of grace that is greater than he that dwells in the world. It sees an invisible world at hand with which the world is not worthy to be compared, into which it tells a soul in which it resides, it must be continually prepared to enter. And thereupon, the apostle concludes that it is the real Christian that is the true conqueror of the world. Verse 5 asks the question, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Without belief and faith in Jesus Christ, we will not be able to overcome the world. We will always be in bondage to the world until we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The terms victory and overcoming remind us that faith wins the battle, but not without a daily fight. And these military terms teach us that the Christian life is a fight. It's not a picnic. It is a fight. By our faith, we may win against the sinful patterns of the world, but it will not happen without a struggle, not without a battle. And victory comes at a high cost. And faith is not a guarantee, but it is an enablement. It enables us to overcome the world. And also, I don't think we need more faith. The apostles asked Jesus to increase their faith. But I think we need to exercise the faith that we already have to overcome the world. If we don't exercise our faith, then we will not be able to overcome the world. We will always be subject to it. And verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Quoting Matthew Henry again, this is he that came by water and blood. He came to save us from our sins, to give us eternal life and bring us to God, that he might the more assuredly do this. He came by or with water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, I say, did so, and none but he. And I say it again, not by water or with water only, but by and with water and blood. Jesus came with water and blood as the notes and signatures of the true effectual Savior of the world. He came by water and blood as the means by which the world, he would heal and save us. Jesus was baptized by water. It was needs be that he was baptized. And then also he died on the cross and he shed his blood. By water and blood he came to save us. We are inwardly and outwardly defiled. Inwardly by the power and pollution of sin and in our nature, For our cleansing from this, we need spiritual water, such as can reach the soul and the powers of it. Accordingly, there is in and by Christ Jesus the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And this was intimated by the apostles to the apostles by our Lord when he washed their feet and said to Peter, who refused to be washed, except I wash thee, thou hast no part in me. We are defiled outwardly by the guilt and condemning power of sin upon our persons. By this we are separated from God and banished from his favorable, gracious, presence forever. His beautiful presence, his happy presence forever. From this we must be purged by atoning blood. It is the law or determination of the court of heaven that without shedding of blood there shall be no remission, as we read there in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. The Savior from sin, therefore, must come with blood, because without blood there is no remission. Both of these ways of cleansing are represented in the old ceremonial institutions of God. Persons and things must be purified by water and blood. I don't profess to know, to understand all of that, but it is part of God's plan to cleanse us. And then we go on into the next verses there. Verses 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are one. And then verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and blood, and these three agree in one. With strong emphasis on love and obedience, some may wonder if they can have the true assurance of their salvation. We just, not long ago, we had a conversation that some people are just not, they're just not convinced that they really can be assured of eternal life. They just hope that they have done good enough. And but I think right here in these verses, I think we can know. John answers that our assurance is not found in us or in anything we do, but only in Jesus Christ. It is only through Christ. Going on, if in verse 9, if we have received the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God hath gave of his Son. The object of our faith, Jesus Christ, is attested by these three witnesses. The Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus, and Jesus' baptism testifies to his deity, and his death testifies that he is the Son of God. So the certainty of our faith, God testifies that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. He says here, the testimony of man is good. If we receive I lost my place here. But the testimony of God is better. It is a lot better. So we put a lot of faith in the witness of man here on this earth. When they tell us something, we believe them. But the testimony of God is even more than that, because it is certain and it is unchanging. It doesn't change. And then God also testifies that eternal life is in Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given us, to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Through Jesus Christ, if we truly believe, we have faith in Jesus Christ, we love God, we have the assurance that we will have eternal life. But it takes a lot of effort on our part to truly live up to that. We talked a little bit about works in our Sunday school lesson class. We talked about by works, but we are not saved by our works. But these works, our focus is on Jesus Christ, and we serve him, and then these works just happen. It was brought up about the judgment there where the people were on the right and the left at the judgment, and the ones on the one side said that, you know, we did all this, we did that, but their focus was on themselves, on what they did. Their focus was not on serving Jesus Christ. The others that said, oh, we didn't know we did this stuff, because it was organic, if you will. That seems to be the word to use these days. It just happened because their focus was on serving Jesus Christ. And then these works just happened on their own. Their focus was not on doing these works. It was in serving Christ. God intends that we have assurance of our salvation. And assurance comes by believing in Jesus Christ. Assurance ultimately rests in the promises that God made. And we know that God does not go back on his promises. What he said is true, and it will remain. And therefore, we can know that we have that assurance of eternal life. If we meet the conditions, we truly believe on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Then going on into the next verses, 14 through 17, we've got the assurance of prayer. It says, this is our confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Do we see the secret of truly answered prayer in this verse? If we ask according unto his will. And I believe if we truly have that connection with Jesus Christ that we should have, put our faith and trust in him, we will not ask anything that is not according unto his will. Because we have such a good connection with God that we allow him to direct our lives, and he will answer our prayers. He says that we have confidence that we have in him. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. It's according unto his will. Praying in God's will means to pray in accordance with God's revealed will in Scripture. God's commandments are not burdensome, and praying in God's will especially means praying for help to obey his commands. Asking God to help us to truly be what he wants us to be, and then allow him to work into our own hearts and lives to truly make us what he wants us of us. And then we should also pray for each other. If any man see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. We need to be praying for each other. If we remember the first part of the chapter, it talks about that we will love, if we have love for God, we truly believe in Jesus Christ, we will have love for God, and we will also love our brethren. And because of our love for our brethren, our brothers and sisters, we will be praying for them. It is just part of the Christian walk of life. And he talks about the sins, sin unto death and the sin not unto death. I don't necessarily profess to know all about that, but it says in the next verse there that all sin All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. There are, I think, if we truly reject God, if we don't believe, as he talked about earlier, we don't believe if we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if we don't have faith and trust in God, then that will we will be doing things that will not add up to what we should be doing. So therefore, there will be sin. So I don't think we have to worry too much about what is what this and what that necessarily if we have our focus on Jesus Christ. Our focus is on serving him. Then we will know what is right and what is wrong. In 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10, he also talks about, let me back up a little bit. All sin will lead to death eventually. All sin. For a believer to continue on a sinful course may shorten his life. Some sins may lead to death quicker. John is not thinking of a particular sin, but of a result produced by persistent sin. A hardened heart, a seared conscience, a rebellious attitude of defiance toward God. But then we also know that if we confess these sins, as we read here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, this then is a message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. For if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. Let's take a look at our own hearts and lives again. And then the last verses there, verses 18 to 21. All three of these verses start out with, we know, and we know, and we know. It says there, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. What an encouragement. Because we know, if we know something, we know something. It is true. If we are begotten of God, he keepeth us. And verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. God has given us of his Son, and he has given us the understanding. Our minds will be opened if we truly have a desire to understand the will of God. I believe he will enlighten us and give us the understanding that we need. We can be free from sin, free from Satan's touch, and free from the world's power. And also, we've got a triple spiritual privilege. We have received spiritual understanding. We know the true God, and we are in Jesus Christ, the source of eternal life. And then verse 21, our responsibility, if you will. Once more, quoting here from Matthew Henry, the apostle's concluding motion, little children, or dear children, as has been interpreted, keep yourselves from idols. Since you know the true God and are in him, let your light and love guard you against all that is advanced in opposition to him or competition with him. Flee from the false gods of the heathen world. They are not comparable to the God whose you are and whom you serve. Adorn not your God by statues and images which share in his worship. Your God is an incomprehensible spirit and is disgraced by such sordid representations. Hold no communion with your heathen neighbors in their idolatrous worship. Your God is jealous and would have you come out and be separate from among them. Mortify the flesh and be crucified to the world, that they may not usurp the throne of dominion in the heart, which is due only to God. The God whom you have known is he who made you, who redeemed you by his Son, who has sent his gospel to you, who has pardoned your sins, begotten you unto himself by his Spirit, and given you eternal life. Cleave to him in faith and love and in constant obedience, in opposition to all things that would alienate your mind and heart from God. To this loving and true God be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I think that's some very good encouragement for us to truly trust in God and give our all to serving him. Because as our Sunday school lesson was, we are chosen, redeemed, and sealed. We are God's. Let us kneel to pray.